Well, I don't know about you. I love that song. That's one of my favorites that we sing. That one is just, man, if that doesn't get you going, I don't know, maybe you need more coffee. I don't know, something. I love that song. What a great, amazing opportunity to praise the Lord and rejoice in the hope that we have before us. I just wanted to start by just sharing this past week, I had an opportunity to get away with the North American Mission Board. They're one of the groups that supports us as a new church. And I was able to get away on a retreat with them that they put together, a number of other church planters. It was in Idaho, northern Idaho. I got to go skiing. It was a great time of rest and reflection and a little bit of recreation, and it was just a marvelous time. One of the reasons they do retreats like this is because an awful lot of pastors feel isolated. They're lonely. They don't have friends. Some of them are in really tough situations where they don't have any co-laborers really with them. And so they're trying to keep guys in the game, you know, try and keep them active and not give up. And I just got to tell you, I felt incredibly blessed there. Like, we've got great folks here. I don't feel isolated. I don't feel like I'm in that situation. And so this was a great opportunity to rest. I enjoyed it. But I got to tell you, I just felt really blessed reflecting on the situation I have. I get to work with Dan every week, and we have a great time together. Got a lot of great folks here. And so, it was a wonderful time. I did come away from that thinking, you know, we need to pray more for our brothers and sisters in Christ in some of these big towns around us, Spokane, Portland, Seattle. Most of the guys that were there were from either Spokane or Portland area. And they're going through tough stuff, and there aren't enough laborers for the harvest there. We need to be praying for them that God would raise up more leaders in those areas and help them as they're trying to reach those cities with the gospel and the good news and make disciples. And so there are good churches. There's just not enough of them there. And so we need God to work there. A few announcements that I want to make. One is Doug Culhane is here with us today. A number of you have been praying for him. And so we're glad to see you here. He's been in the hospital a lot and had some surgeries, and so we're glad you're here with us this morning. His wife, Holly, is leading a ministry called, it's called Presence Point. I'm sorry, I lost it for a moment there, which is really about raising up leaders in the church and shepherd leaders. She brought for us these devotional booklets that are over on the table over there. Just want to make you aware of these. These are just aimed at really preparing our hearts as we head toward Easter. And so if you're interested, there's quite a few of those over there. A couple other announcements. Right after the service today at 11:30, Beth Granger is leading a team meeting for Grace Kids. And so if you're serving or involved with Grace Kids at all, she would love to have you back there. That'll be back in the gym kids area at 11:30, so be sure to make that. Another announcement is Financial Peace University. So beginning Tuesday evenings on March 25th, Lance Vargas is going to be the main one leading this. We're going to be offering Financial Peace University, and this will be something that's available to anybody in our church as well as anybody in the community. And so there is a QR code here. If you'd like to scan that and look into registration for that, the cost is $80, which is a little bit of a discount from what it normally is. And I got to tell you, I've been through it twice. We went through it, Kim and I, 12 years ago, and it was right as I was coming out of seminary, and we had no money. We were broke as broke could be. And so it was good for me in thinking about how to handle money wisely, but also just realistically, I didn't come from a family that really knew a whole lot about how to handle money wisely. They were really good at spending money. It was just the saving and the giving probably portion of those things that really I needed to grow in and understand more. And so the class was incredibly helpful to me. And the Bible says a lot about how we handle money. And so this is a discipleship class. It's a 9-week class. And I think you'll benefit from it if you go to that. And so I just encourage you, we have that class that's going to be offered. That's on Tuesday evenings. It's actually going to be over on Sandifer Boulevard at the Windermere real estate office. They have a big conference room in the back, and that's where we'll be meeting, their big classroom. So I'd encourage you to look into that. One more announcement. Today we're going to be blessed. Today, Kellen Ballou is going to be our guest preacher today. And I don't know if y'all have gotten to know the Ballou family. They're a wonderful family. You can tell a lot about a guy by how he parents. And Kellen does an incredible job as a dad. Loves his family, loves his wife, does a great job with them. And I know you guys will be blessed. Kellen was a pastor for a while out in Benton City, so he has quite a bit of experience as a preacher. And I will be blessed. I'm really looking forward to hearing him preach today. In just a moment, we'll read scripture, but let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we begin just by rejoicing that every moment that we cried out how long, every tear that we've shed, Lord, you will redeem all of these things. And that, Father, our momentary light affliction will be considered as nothing in light of the glory, the great weight of glory that awaits us. And so, God, we long for that day. We can't wait for Jesus to return. But in the meantime, Lord, would you find us faithful? God, help us to be faithful in the places that you have us. Help us to represent you well in this world around us. Help us to be a light and to be salt. As Jesus, you said, help us to be like a lighthouse to the world around us, that they might see us and be pointed towards you, Lord. And God, we commit these things to you, Lord. I pray for the churches in Spokane and Portland and Seattle, Lord, these cities that, Father, have a lot of spiritual need, Lord. And we certainly have that here in Tri-Cities too. But Lord, it's really prevalent or really obvious there, Lord, in those places. And so, Lord, I just ask, God, that you would send laborers for the harvest, Lord. Provide laborers, more laborers for the harvest, God, that you would raise up men and women who would go out and reach their communities for Christ, Lord, that would speak forth the truth. I pray that you would raise up more pastors, Lord, godly men that would lead churches and lead them well and faithfully, Lord, and that would be just resources for the kingdom, Lord, in the places that they are. God, would you step into those dark places and shine your light and bring many, many people to just this amazing good news that we have in Christ, Lord. Transfer them from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light as we have been, Lord, and this privileged position that we have purely through your grace, Lord. And Father, I pray for Kellen this morning. Empower him, Lord. Speak through him. Lord, I pray that through his preaching, we would gain a greater understanding of your word and a greater appreciation for Christ and a greater just realization of what's been offered to us in Christ, Lord. Thank you, Father, for the good news of the gospel. Thank you for what's been offered to us in Christ. Lord, we love you and we just commit this morning to you in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So our scripture reading this morning, we're actually going to read two little pieces of scripture here. It's the continuation of a story. And so it begins in Luke chapter 22, verse 31. And Jesus is speaking to Simon Peter, and he says these words, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." The story continues on in verse 54. It says that they seized him, Jesus, and they led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You are also one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also is with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord and how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. All right, I invite Kellen to come forward.
Thank you. Well, good morning. As Pastor Adam was saying, it's a blessing for my family to be a part of this church, to be members here, and to deliver the Word of God to you today, and it's a great joy. As I've prayed this week, the Word of God is prophetic, and it has the ability to discern the thoughts and intentions of our heart. It's sharper than a double-edged sword, piercing to the point, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, and bone and marrow. And I pray that as we get into this Word today, that God does that in your heart, and get you to this place where we're not here just to gather and have fellowship, but you're here to meet the living God, Jesus Christ. So as we get into this text, we're going to look at two sections. The first section, Jesus is having a conversation with Peter. And in this section, he reveals to him the spiritual battle that Peter is facing and the other disciples. And it's easy when you read this, it's talking about Satan demanding to sift them like wheat. It's easy to think, is this real? Is Satan real? Or you might even think, what about demons? And what does this have to do with my life? And the reality is that just as Peter and the other disciples were facing a spiritual battle, you and I are facing similar type of spiritual battle. This is what Ephesians 6:12 says. It says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." So as we're going through this, it's easy to disengage and say, well, that's Peter and the disciples, but I don't know if this relates to me. But it absolutely does. We're in a similar type of spiritual battle that we see going on with Peter and the disciples. Another thing to know is Jesus is telling them about Satan demanding to sift them like wheat, and that Jesus has prayed for them. And he says, "I've prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail." And when you understand the greater context of this passage, you can understand the amount of pressure that this would have put on Peter. If you've been coming to church for the past few months or few weeks, you would see that Jesus and the disciples have just celebrated the Passover meal. This would be the equivalent of celebrating Christmas or Easter. It's one of the biggest prominent holidays for Jewish people. It was commanded in the Old Testament. It's celebrated today, not in the same form, but it's very prominent. And afterwards, the disciples get into this argument. You can see this in verse 24 through 27. So they're arguing about who's the greatest. And then Jesus, at some point after, he says this in verse 28. He says, "You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assigned to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom." So the disciples, they've had this meal. They've celebrated this holiday with Jesus. Now they're arguing about who's the greatest. Jesus tells them, "Because you've stayed with me in my trials, I'm going to assign you a kingdom just as my Father has assigned me a kingdom." And then he singles out Peter and he says, that "I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." Now imagine you're at work with your coworkers, your peers, and you're there with your boss. And your boss is someone that you and your peers equally respect. Or maybe you're a student or in college. You're working on a project. You're with your peers and your teacher is giving you this assignment. Or it could be in a Bible study and you're with your peers and the teacher is someone that you all equally respect. And he's telling you about this project and this deadline and how it has to be completed soon. But then he says, "Well, there's a problem." And then he points you out and says, "Peter, I'm praying that you don't fail." Could you imagine the pressure that would put on you? It'd be a lot. And so Peter responds and says, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And then Jesus directly tells him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." That's our first scene, this conversation between Jesus and Peter. In our second scene, verse 54 through 62, you actually see Jesus' words being fulfilled. And of course, he's the Alpha and the Omega. He knows all things. And so he gets arrested. Peter's following along at a distance. The scripture tells us that. He's no longer this bold disciple proclaiming how he's going to go to prison and die with Jesus. Now he's following at a distance. And then he encounters three people who confront him for his association with Jesus. And each time he denies that he knows the Lord. This is so sad, but it's the reality. And then in the end, the rooster crows. And Jesus makes eye contact with Peter. And it breaks him. It says that he went out and wept bitterly. This is one of those crying, tears down your face, snots down your face. You might even be breathing hard. You're embarrassed to be seen by people. This is what Peter did. And this story is exactly what you and I have done. We're no different. We will proclaim that I will do this, and I would never do that. But when the reality of life hits, we look back on our life and say, I can't believe I did that. And the thing is that Peter genuinely didn't think he would ever deny Jesus. So we could have the best intention thing. I'm going to do this. I will never do that. And then when it happens, we're broken. And that's the story of Peter, and that's the story of our life. So if you're here and you're thinking about your past, there's things that you said you would never do. And now, here today, you realize that you have done that. And there's brokenness in your heart. Maybe there's guilt. Maybe there's condemnation. Maybe there's a broken relationship. God wants to speak to you today. He wants to meet you here today. Jesus wants to enter into your heart and bring healing so that he can then use you to strengthen other people. It's a good message today. So if you're following along, we're going to pick it back up in verse 31. Here Jesus, again, is speaking to Peter. He says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. Jesus is revealing this spiritual battle taking place in the life of Peter and the life of the disciples that you wouldn't be able to see. Jesus gives this special revelation of what's taking place here. He starts off by calling him by his birth name, the name given to him by his parents, which was Simon. Jesus, in the beginning of his ministry, actually renamed Simon to Peter. We see this in John chapter 1. It says, he brought him to Jesus. So this is Andrew, Peter's brother. So Andrew brought Simon to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. Cephas is an Aramaic name. Peter is a Greek translation of the word Petros. They both mean stone. They both mean stone or rock. And so here in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he's renaming Peter because he knows what Peter is going to become. He's going to become this rock for the church. He's one of the pillars of the foundation of the church, and he's going to be a leader in the early church. And so here, Jesus is calling the apostle Peter by his name that his parents given him. And there's nothing unique about that. If you actually do a quick study in all of the Gospels, there are 13 times where Jesus directly calls Peter by name. And 11 of those times he calls him Simon. Only 2 times he calls him Peter. Most of the time in scripture, he is referred to Peter, but explicitly when Jesus is talking to Peter, he calls him Simon. So there's nothing unique about that. However, what is unique is he says his name twice. Only 6 other times in the scripture do you see this happening to anybody. You see it with Abraham, you see it with Moses, you see it with Jacob, you see it with the priest Samuel. And in the New Testament, you see it with Martha, and you see it with the Apostle Paul. So this is a significant moment when God calls somebody by name 2 times, and he's wanting to get Peter's attention because of the spiritual battle that is facing him. So he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you that he would sift you like wheat. This word demand, it emphasizes not just a request, but this intense version of wanting something. When you consider who Satan is, this makes more sense. Satan is an evil being wanting to come and devour. This is what 1 Peter chapter 5 says. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So when Jesus is giving this revelation of Satan coming and wanting to sift the disciples like wheat, this is not a polite request. This is like a lion seeking to devour. I have a video that I want to share. Maybe you've seen this type of video online. It's a kid at a zoo, and there's a lion, and the kid's in front of this wall of glass. And when the kid's facing his parents, the lion's moving forward, but when he turns to face the lion stops. And as soon as he turns around, the lion comes up, and the only thing that stops this kid from getting clobbered by this lion is that wall of glass. So we'll see if this... So in this video, you clearly see this lion. And there's something about a lion roaming around seeking to devour that Jesus tells us about the nature and character of Satan. So he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you to sift you like wheat. This is not a good thing. The process of sifting is where you're removing the outer shaft, the outer hole. So you get to the edible grain part. And in Satan's motives, we know are not good. Jesus said the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So Satan wanting to sift the disciples like wheat, his motives are evil, his intentions are evil. But at the same time, even though Satan is desiring, demanding to sift them like wheat, you see Jesus doing something different. He says, but I have prayed for you. He's talking to Peter. So again, the context of this passage is they've just celebrated the Passover meal. They're all together. Jesus is there with the disciples, but he's specifically talking to Peter. And he says, Satan demanded to have you. This is the plural form of the word you. If you're a Spanish speaker, there's the word tú, which means you, singular, but then there's vosotros, which means you all. So when Jesus says Satan demanded to have you, it's plural. He's saying Satan has demanded to have all of you, each of you disciples. But then he says to Peter, but I have prayed specifically for you. He singles him out, and that's where this pressure gets put on Peter. And he says, I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. So Jesus is indicating the possibility that Peter's faith may fail. Now again, put yourself in that position, how much pressure that would put on you. Why is he calling me out? Why am I the one who's going to fail? And what about when Jesus had just said in verse 28 that those who stayed with me are going to be given a kingdom? What about me? And so there's this pressure to put on him. The reality is that Jesus knows that Peter's faith is going to fail. In fact, he didn't just fail, but he actually falls away for a season. In Matthew 26, this is a similar account. It says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And then all the disciples said the same. So Peter clearly fails. He falls away for a season. He's going to deny Jesus. And yet, even though that's a reality, here you see Jesus making this holy, righteous, pure prayer that he wouldn't fail. And then he says, when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. So Jesus goes from just indicating the possibility of Peter failing to illustrating that there's going to be something that's taking place here. Otherwise, there wouldn't be a reason for him to turn back. And there's hope in the passage. And then in verse 33, we see Peter's response. He says, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison or to death. And I believe that Peter really was, he was ready to go to prison and he was ready to die with Jesus. But it had to be fighting. You see, when Peter realized that Jesus wasn't going to do a physical fight, everything changed for him. He really would have been willing to go to prison or die, but not without a fight. In John 18:10 and 11, you can see this. It says, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So after Jesus gets arrested, this is in the account of John, Peter pulls out his sword, strikes the high priest's head, cuts off his ear, and Jesus said, put away your sword. So I believe Peter really was ready to go to prison. He really was ready to die, but only if he could put up a fight. And again, when Jesus revealed that that's not what he was doing, everything changed. And I want you to consider this for a moment. I'll speak first to the husbands. You're here and you're married, and you probably stood in front of a pastor or a judge, and you got married, and you gave some vows, and you said, I'm going to be faithful to my wife. I'm going to be there. And if you're a Christian man, you understand that the Bible says that you're supposed to be loving and sacrifice like Jesus. You're supposed to not be harsh. You're supposed to live with your wife in an understanding way. You know that Matthew 5 says that if you look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery of the heart. And you get married and you have every intention to be that to your wife and to serve the Lord in that way. But then the reality of life hits. Maybe your wife isn't as respectful as you would want. Maybe she's not making herself as available as you would like. Life gets hard. There's kids. And then you find yourself perhaps realizing I'm not the loving husband that I thought I would be. I'm not as gentle as I thought I would be. I'm not as sacrificial as I thought I would be. And you went into this marriage with every intention of being that thing, but then you realized you failed. And then there's brokenness. Let me speak to you wives for a moment. You know, the scripture says that God created you to be a helper. You know, the scripture says that you're supposed to be respectful to your husband and submissive and have a gentle and quiet spirit and all these things. But then when you find out that your husband maybe isn't fulfilling his obligations as a godly man, it's not as easy to be that godly wife that you thought and you intended to be. Maybe you're a child here, and you know that the Bible says that you are supposed to obey your parents. But when your parents put rules into place that maybe you don't like, their boundaries that you wish were a little bit further, it's not so easy to be that submissive child. Or maybe you're here as a church member. And you know the scripture says that you're supposed to be at peace among all people. You're supposed to give financially and to serve and be a part of this body and submit to the elders. But then when the church maybe does something that you don't agree with or it's in a different direction that you want to go, it's easy to hop churches. Or it's easy not to give. Or it's easy not to be involved. All of these things, we don't intend to happen. Right? We make these commitments. We make these vows. I will do this, never believing that we would fail. But the reality is we do. And God sees them. He knows them. He loves you just as much. And he wants to use you despite all these failures. And that's the revelation that we see with Jesus, or with Peter, I'm sorry. He says, Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. And Jesus directly tells him now, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times that you know me. That's our first scene. Then we'll pick it up in verse 54. It says, then they seized him, they led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. So this crowd has come. You can see that in verse 52. It's a crowd of chief priests, officers of the temple, and the elders. And Jesus has led him there. They've arrested Jesus. Judas has led them there. They've arrested Jesus. They've led him away. And now you see Peter following at a distance. And I said this earlier, he's gone from this bold man proclaiming what he's going to do to someone who's following at a distance. Verse 55, and when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, this man was also with him. But he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. And this is the first time that Peter denies that he knows Jesus. You think about that contrast. And he never thought he would be in this place, but yet here he is. And once you break one of your limits, one of your boundaries you say you'll never do one time, it's easier to do it again. Verse 58, a little bit later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. And here's the second time Jesus denies his Lord. After an interval of about an hour still, another insisted, saying, certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're talking about. So here's Peter, he's getting recognized for being a Galilean. One of the other gospel accounts says that he was recognized for his accent. That may be the reason why. But Peter, on this third occasion, says, I don't not know him. Then it says, the Lord turned to him in verse 61, looked at Peter, they made eye contact. And Peter remembered how he said, before the rooster crows this day, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. So here's this story, this revelation of this man who proclaimed what he would do. But when the reality of life hit, when God, the reality of God's will showed up in his life, and it was so different than what he was expected, he became something. He did things that he said he would never do. And that broke him, absolutely broke him. So if you're here today, and God's speaking to your heart, and he's brought up things in your life from your past. Could have been from your childhood. Could have been from your 20s. Could have been last week. You've done something that you thought, I would never do. And there's this brokenness. It's actually a good place to be. Because now God can speak healing into your heart and use you for his purpose. As we come to a close, I want to go over 7 spiritual responses for each of us today. This first one is to be transformed by the grace of God, by the grace of Jesus. When you look at Peter's life, Jesus knew what was going to happen from the beginning. And despite that reality, he still said, when you turn, strengthen your brothers. I love Ephesians chapter 2. It's one of my many favorite verses, 1-5. It says this, you who were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. And this is the good news of Jesus, that even when we were dead in our sins, he came and chose to save us. And then I also love Romans. This is a great, similar passage. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is such good news. Because Christ isn't dying for us because we're good people. He's not dying for us because we've repented and turned. He died for us despite all of these things. And this is what transforms us. So be transformed by the grace of Jesus. Number 2. Use your restoration to strengthen others. We see in verse 32 that Jesus says, I've prayed for your faith to not fail, knowing full well that he's going to fall, knowing full well that he's going to turn away, knowing full well that he's going to deny him 3 times, and yet he says, when you turn again, strengthen your brothers. And so this passage is not the end of the story. Let's pick this up in John 21. When they had finished breakfast, so Jesus has died, he's resurrected. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? He said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So despite the fact that here's Peter, before he falls away, before he denies Jesus, Jesus gives him this message of hope. When you turn, strengthen your brothers. And now after Peter has denied Jesus 3 times, Jesus asked Peter 3 times, do you love me? He says, yes, Lord. And each time, Jesus says, feed my sheep. So think about whatever it is in your life that you said you would never do, and it has broken you. Just know that God wants to use that in your life to bring restoration, to bring healing, so that you can strengthen others. Another passage that goes along with this is in 2 Corinthians, and I love this. Oh, actually, before I get there, it's not over for Peter. So not only did he ask them this, but Peter became a leader in the church. So in the church, after Jesus had ascended in Jerusalem, it was about 120 people. So the first church in Jerusalem, that's how big it was. And look who stood up. It says, in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of the persons. The company of persons was in all about 120 people. So it was the man who denied Jesus, who said he was willing to go to prison, who said he was willing to die, that Jesus uses to be a leader in the church. And then a little bit later in Acts chapter 15, we see something happening again. It says, after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to the brothers, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of gospel and believe. In this passage, there's this debate about, do Gentile believers have to get circumcised? I think it's in verse 6, maybe. But Peter is the one who stood up. So again, take hope, take encouragement that no matter what you have done and failed in your life, God can still use you. When you turn and you're ready to be used by him, he's ready to use you. And then lastly, I believe it's 2 Corinthians here. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Notice that so that. See, when God saves you, when God brings comfort into your life, when God restores you, when God takes you from your sin and places you in the light, part of that is not just to bring comfort and restoration in your life. It's so that he can now turn around and use you to bring comfort to somebody else. Number three, what the enemy uses for evil, God uses for good. You see this in verse 31 and 32. Satan is there demanding to sift the disciples like wheat. But at the same time, Jesus is there praying for Peter. And it doesn't tell us, did Satan get to sift them like wheat? It doesn't say. Now, I think the indication is, yeah, he did. But he didn't get to devour that edible grain. So he was able to rip off the chaff and the outer hull of whatever was there for Peter. Maybe his own pride, his self-reliance, his arrogance, not realizing that he could fall. He was a man. And so God will allow the enemy to come against us. But he's using it for good. I have two great promises, one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament. So this is Joseph. Joseph had been sold into slavery. And then he was accused of rape. And then he was thrown in prison. And this is because his brothers were jealous. And this is what Joseph says God was doing. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. And then here's a promise from the New Testament, very similar. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And that's one of the scripture memories for the kids' ministry this month. But what you see is that when the enemy comes to attack us, and he will, and he does, just know that God's there too, and his purposes are good. So no matter what trial you've gone through, no matter what's come against you, just know that God is working it for good. Number four, put your trust in God and not yourself. We see this in verse 33 where Peter is proclaiming that he's willing to go to prison and to death. But the reality is when life actually set in, when God's will faced him, he wasn't willing to do that. You and I can fall into that same trap. We don't want to put our faith in our own ability and our own strength. We need to rely on God because we could easily fall just like Peter. Here's another passage from Corinthians. It says, therefore, let anyone who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So when we read this passage, we see what Peter fell into. You and I could easily fall into that same trap. So we want to make sure that we're trusting in God and not our own strength or ability. Number five, pray with the righteousness, purity, and holiness of Jesus. I love this. This is found in verse 32. Even though Jesus knows that Peter is going to deny him, even though he knows he's going to fall away for a season, even though he knows he's going to fail for a period of time, notice the righteous and holy and purity of Jesus' prayer. He says, I've prayed that your faith may not fail. Could you imagine knowing that someone's about to deny you, betray you, they're going to fail, they're going to fall away for a season, and you say, I'm praying that you won't. And see, you and I aren't Jesus. We don't know the future. We can assume if I do this, this person's going to not use it for good. We can assume that, but we don't know. And here, yet Jesus, he knows what Peter's going to do, and yet he still says, I'm praying that you won't fail. There's so much righteousness and purity and holiness in this prayer. Because I'm tempted, if I think somebody's going to do something that they shouldn't be doing, it's difficult for me. I get frustrated. There's a passage here that I love to go along with this. Actually, you know what? It may not be in the slides. It's not in the slide. It's in 1 Corinthians 13:7. It says, love believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And you see this with Jesus. For the sake of love, even though he knows what Peter's going to do, he's still praying this holy, righteous, and pure prayer for him. Number six says, be ready to be exposed by the world. This is probably one of the most convicting things for me too in light of the world that we're living in. You see this in verse 56 and 57. There's this servant girl, and she sees Peter sitting in the light of the fire, and she looks closely at him, and she says, this man was with Jesus. You and I have to be ready to be exposed for our association with Jesus. But it's easy to be exposed when people say, hey, aren't you that Christian that's very loving and very forgiving and very kind and non-judgmental? It's easy to be exposed for that type of Christian. But what about when you're at work or you're out in the community or you're with your family and they say, you're not one of those Christians that thinks marriage is between just a man and a woman, are you? You're not one of those Christians that think men are men and women are women, are you? You're not one of those Christians that thinks that women should be able to do whatever they want with their own body, do you? What do you do when you're confronted with your association with Jesus and it's something that the world finds offensive? How do we respond? See, we have to be ready to be exposed by the world and to give a good account. Here's a passage out of 1 Peter 3. It says, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Peter had a wonderful opportunity to say, yes, I do know him, that he was just arrested, and he is my Lord. And who knows what would have happened, but he failed. Now, that's not the end of the story, right? We know that. But be ready to be exposed by the world, not for just the things that the world thinks are great about Jesus, but for the things that the world hates about Jesus and his church. And number seven, this is the last one. Allow the tender look of Jesus to break you. The scripture in the original language uses three different words in this last section for look or see. In verse 61, it says the Lord turned and looked at Peter. That's a specific Greek word. And then back in verse 56, you see two different Greek words. It says, then the servant, seeing him as he sat in the light, looked closely. So you have three different words here. This servant girl, she sees Jesus, she sees Peter in the light of the fire. So she didn't notice him. It's just a general word. It's a very common word. But then when she sees the light on Peter, she starts to look closely. She begins to stare at him, examine. She's paying attention to him. This word emphasizes that type of look. But then when Jesus turned and looked upon Peter, it was somewhere in between. It was more than just he noticed, but he wasn't staring Peter down. He wasn't sitting there judging Peter for his failure. He wasn't condemning Peter, but it was enough to lock eyes to say, Peter, I see you. and I told you this was happening. And hopefully Peter would remember the hope, when you turn, strengthen my brothers. So my question here as we close would be, how is Jesus looking at you? How is he looking at you? Do you feel a sense of guilt and condemnation like this woman was bringing? Aren't you with Jesus, that man who got arrested? Or do you recognize the love of God in your life? That he's looking upon you without judgment, without condemnation. He doesn't want you to continue in your sin. He wants you to turn and to repent. But it's not a condemning stare. And when you realized after you've sinned over and over and over again, and Jesus is saying, I love you, and I died for you, and I want you to turn, and I want you to be healed, and I want you to be restored, and I want you to go and help others. When you realize that you've sinned over and over and over again, doing the things that you said you would never do, and Jesus is looking at you with these eyes of love and a call to repent, that will change your heart. You realize, I don't want to continue doing my sin. When he went to the cross for that, let me pray. Lord God, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the honest and the real example of Peter, who you used to write letters in the scripture, to be a leader in the church. And why? Not because he was a man who was perfect, Lord, but you used him despite that. I pray for my brothers and sisters here. I pray that you would bring salvation for those who don't know you. I pray that you would bring edification and encouragement and comfort to those who you've brought things up in their mind, Lord, and they need healing and restoration today, and help them to use that to the benefit and the blessing of others. We thank you, Father God, and we bless you, Lord Jesus. Amen.